Well, hey, my name is Ethan. I'm one of our pastors here. And if you're just now joining us online, wherever in the world you may be, we want to welcome you and thank you to all of you brave souls here in the room this morning who braved the weather today. Give yourselves another round of applause. We are here today and we're going to have church. We're starting a brand new series and kicking off a new year with a new series called It's About You. And basically, we're going to be looking at the entire book of Jonah in the Old Testament, breaking it down virtually verse by verse. And this is a story that many of us are familiar with. If you grew up in church, maybe you grew up going to Sunday school, you probably colored all of the coloring pages of Jonah getting swallowed by the big fish and you know, watching VeggieTales and all that kind of stuff. I know I did. But the story of Jonah is a famous story. And even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably know the story of Jonah because it's famous. But just because it's famous and just because a lot of us are familiar with it doesn't mean that we shouldn't lean in and pay attention during this series, because even though it's an old story, it is a story that is loaded with meaning for you and for me today. But before we get to the story of Jonah, I want to begin with a question, and I need your all's participation. Just slip up a hand if this is true for you. How many of you want to hear from God? Just raise your hand. If you want to hear from God, if you have ever wanted to hear from God, thank you so much. You can put your hands down. That's most of us, if not all of us. We want to hear from God. There are moments in our lives, whether it's, you know, we're facing a challenging situation, a difficult diagnosis, or a financial struggle, or a personal struggle, where we needed wisdom, we needed guidance, or clarity, or direction. There was some kind of difficult situation. You want to hear from God in a moment like that. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're just looking for more purpose or clarity in your life, a direction to go or where to go with your life, how you need to grow in your faith. Maybe you're not in a difficult situation. Maybe you're in the opposite. Maybe you're on the mountaintop and you're just so full of faith that you're like, hey, here I am, God, send me. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want me to do, I will do it because I know you love me, I know you're for me, I know you're with me. And so we're just so full of faith that we're motivated. We want to hear from God. God, tell me what to do. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God speaks. He's always speaking. And if we listen, we can hear him. He will tell us what to do. He will give us an answer to that prayer. And sometimes we like the answer. But I'm also here to warn you today. That prayer is a dangerous prayer. Because God may ask you to do something that you don't want to do. Many of us, we know this from experience, and if not yet, you will. You will. You will feel the nudge. God will prompt you. He will push you to do something that rather than excite you, it challenges you. It pushes you. It's something that goes against your feelings, something that may just say, oh God, anything but that. You ever been there before? I've been there before. Oh God, that can't be from you. Anything but that. Please don't make me do that. What was that for you? Maybe he told you to forgive somebody who hurt you a long time ago. Somebody you haven't spoken to in years, and he told you, hey, you need to pay them a visit, or you need to call them up on the phone. You need to talk to him. Bury the hatchet. Maybe he told you to own up to a mistake, to ask somebody else for forgiveness, to swallow your pride. It's not an easy thing to do. Maybe he told you to do something kind, an act of love and compassion for somebody that honestly you just don't like. You think they're terrible. You might even consider them an enemy, but he told you to love them anyway. Maybe he prompted you to give away a certain amount of money, and it pained you to even think about signing that check or giving away that cash to somebody that needed it. Maybe he told you that you needed to confess something that you'd done, to confess a sin, to confess something that you were struggling with all by yourself in the dark, and you didn't want to do that because it's painful and it's embarrassing to invite somebody into that with you. Whatever it is, when God's desires conflict with our own, in that moment, it is not fun to follow Jesus. It's just not, because it challenges us, it convicts us, it even scares us. But let me be clear about something. Though it may scare you, God is not out to terrorize you. He's not out to get you, but because he loves you, he wants you to grow. We say all the time around here that God loves you enough to meet you right where you are, and that is absolutely true. I'm grateful for that. But here's something else that is equally true. He loves you enough to meet you where you are, but he loves you way too much to let you stay where you are. He wants you to grow. Just like a parent who wants their kid to grow up into a well-adjusted adult, a well-rounded adult that doesn't order chicken fingers off of the dinner menu, God will make us eat the leafy greens. He will make us eat our vegetables. Because it's good for us, and because he calls us to a higher purpose, to become something that he made us to be. He wants to get us out of our comfort zone. That's the only way that he can do that. And sometimes we can be so dead set on our ways and our plans and our vision for the future and our outlook on life that we can't see that God is trying to help us when he asks us to do something that goes against those things. We can be so blinded by our own opinions and thoughts and ideas that we can't bring ourselves to trust him. But there will be many times when God tells us to do something that we don't want to do. And in that moment, when that moment comes, because it will, and it will come often, there are only two answers that you and I can give. Only two. Yes, and no. Yes and no. When the word of the Lord comes, we respond or we run. It's the only two things that we can do. We respond or we run. We trust him or we trust ourselves. We listen or we ignore. Because even ignoring is a response. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. We obey or we sin. The word of the Lord comes and we must give an answer. We have a choice to make in that moment. And every choice we make to respond or to run will determine the trajectory of our story. And that is what the story of Jonah is all about. And that is why you and I need to lean in and pay attention and take notes, because this is you, this is me, this is our story. And the story of Jonah, like I said, it's famous. We know the basics. God calls Jonah to preach to an evil people. God says go, and Jonah says no. So Jonah runs away. He falls off a ship. He gets swallowed by a big fish. The fish vomits him back up. And then he changes his mind. He kind of learns his lesson. He goes and he preaches and the people repent. The end, happy ending. Sorry to spoil it for you if you didn't know, but that's kind of the high points. But it's about so much more than that. There are layers upon layers upon layers of meaning that we're gonna unpack over the next 4 weeks. The story of Jonah, to sum it up in like two words, it's this. This is from Tim Keller, guy who's a lot smarter than me. Running and chasing. That is how we can sum up the story of Jonah. That is what the story of Jonah is about. Running and chasing. Running and chasing. Jonah ran, God chased. That's what it's about. Running from God. And running from God is sinning. Plain and simple. It's when we go our own way. that will ultimately lead to destruction. And that's what Jonah does at first, of course. And we all have an inclination to do that. That's just human nature. According to the scriptures, we're all guilty of that. We're all in the same boat. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Everybody's missed the mark. There's nobody here that has not been a runner before. I'm a runner, you're a runner. We're all runners, and we're all in the same boat. So we can all relate to the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah, well, it's about you. It's about me. It's about when we run, why we run, and what God does when we run. He chases. So, the story of Jonah, as many of us know, it's a well-told story. It's a well-known story. But to fully appreciate what it means for you and what it means for me, we need to understand the background and the backdrop of this story. So Jonah, he's an Israelite during the Old Testament. He was a prophet of God, meaning that God chose him to give messages to his people. A word of the Lord comes and Jonah speaks. Jonah responds. That's what he's supposed to do. And so he's in operation about 755 to 750 BC. That's when we think that this probably occurred. And God calls him to be a prophet. And at this time, Israel and the rest of the part of that world were looking to a great enemy. They were looking at a huge, massive, scary force to be reckoned with that was just north of Israel called the Assyrian Empire. These guys, what you need to know about them, they were bad to the bone. Like as evil as you could imagine a group of people to be, they probably topped it. They probably did. They were conquerors of nations, and they and Israel were mortal enemies. They hated each other. They absolutely despised each other. And the Assyrians, they were known for acts of brutality that are almost unspeakable. They would skin people alive that they conquered, and then bury them alive in the sand, cut out their tongues. They would stack heads on top of each other of people that they had conquered. They were brutal, they were evil. To the Israelites, they were no more than barbaric animals. They committed genocide. They were sadistic and absolutely evil. So Israel hated Assyria. And Assyria hated Israel. They were mortal enemies. And we have to understand this relationship and who they are to understand why Jonah does what he does. So here's what he does. And we'll just dive right in. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So Jonah finds himself in the situation that you and I find ourselves in. The word of the Lord is coming to Jonah. He's about to tell him to do something. And as a prophet, he's supposed to do it. And here's what the word of the Lord was. God said, go. Everybody say, go. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So here it is, the word of the Lord. God says, go to the great city of Nineveh. Preach against it because it's wicked. It's come up before me. The city of Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the very heart of the nation that was Jonah's mortal enemy. Already, this is a fantastic idea. It's great. But God calls him not only to go there, but to preach against them, to tell them, hey, what you're doing is wrong. To have the audacity to say, you guys are evil. You need to turn around, you need to repent, turn to God, or otherwise you're gonna face destruction. That was the message. This is equivalent to like, if you and I lived during World War II, and God called you to go to Nazi Germany, to Berlin, and to preach against Hitler and the Nazis, and say, you need to stop what you're doing, you guys are evil. I mean, best case scenario, you're laughed out of the city. Worst case scenario, they kill you. You die a slow, painful death. On paper, it seems like a suicide mission, but God says, go. And Jonah, what does he say? No. He says no. He outright disobeys God, which is wrong, absolutely, but on some level, We can appreciate that. We get it. We've been there before too. But here's the thing. We don't find it here in chapter one, but later on down the line in the very last chapter, chapter four, after the Ninevites miraculously repent, because they do, Jonah tells God why he said no in the first place. And it wasn't because he feared death. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't because he was afraid to die. Here's what it says, Jonah chapter four, he prayed to the Lord. Jonah prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah didn't run because he feared death. Jonah didn't run because he feared failure. Jonah ran because he feared success. Isn't that interesting? Because he, like virtually all the Israelites at that time, hated the Assyrians because of who they were and what they did. And that's totally understandable. I mean, we get that. But Jonah also knew the heart and the character of the God who called him. He knew who God is. He says, I knew you're gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. That's who God is. Jonah knew that God was eager to save even a people as wicked as the Ninevites. And Jonah refused to be the instrument that God used to save his enemies. So here's what he does. He rationalizes his sin. He makes it up in his mind. He makes an excuse in his mind where it makes sense to him. It makes sense to everybody else that, look, the Ninevites are so evil. The Assyrians are so wicked. They don't deserve God's mercy. They don't deserve his grace. Don't you know who they are, God? They don't deserve your love. And he makes it up in his mind. Look, everybody would agree with me. There's not an Israelite in the entire nation that would say that I'm wrong when I say that the Ninevites don't deserve God's love. But this is a trap that you and I can easily fall into. Maybe one that you find yourself in right now. We can rationalize our sin just like Jonah. And here's what happens when we rationalize sin. When we rationalize sin, we make an excuse in our mind for what our spirit knows is wrong. This is an easy trap to fall into. This is what it means to run from God. This is what Jonah was doing. Whether it's self-righteousness or greed or lust or pride or unforgiveness, whatever sin it happens to be, our rationalization of that sin results in running from God, just like Jonah, because that's what he does. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2. The word of the Lord comes, tells him what to do, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And here's a lesson just real quick that we can learn from this. If you want to run from God, you can always find a ride. There is always a boat sailing in the opposite direction. If you want to go your own way, if I want to go my own way, there's always an out. There's always a boat that we can take. And the boat that Jonah boards was a particular boat bound for Tarshish. Now, why is Tarshish important? Let me show you a map. Here's kind of Jonah's journey. So he's in Joppa, right over here. The word of the Lord comes. He goes to Joppa. He is called to go 550 miles east of where he is, to Nineveh. That's like modern day Iraq, Iran. But here's where he boards a ship to go. Instead of going over there, he goes all the way over here to Tarshish, modern day Spain. That is 2,500 miles away from where he was. So rather than travel 550 miles east, he travels, or plans to travel 2,500 miles in the opposite direction from where he's supposed to go. He literally ran to the other side of the world to get away from God. Tarshish was as far west as you could go, pretty much, in that time. Talk about running from your problems. He runs 2,500 miles away. Now, I don't know if he was stupid enough to not realize that you literally can't run from God. Like, I think a prophet of God should realize that God's presence goes with you everywhere. You can't run away from him. But really, really, I think Jonah was just trying to run away from his problem. And that's something that we tend to do as well. We think a fresh start is going to keep us from having to confront something challenging. But what do we find? Every single time we try, we can't escape it. You can't run from your problems. And that's exactly what Jonah discovers. And he learns it the hard way. Because it says, then the Lord, so he's on the ship. He boards the ship and he's on his way. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Jonah discovers that running brings storms. When we run, when we rationalize our sin will always catch up to us eventually. It might be immediate, it might not. But it always catches up to us. A storm comes for Jonah. But notice who sends the storm. Who is that? The Lord. The Lord sent the storm. God sent the storm. A violent storm. Now, does that mean that God is cruel? Does that mean that God was trying to kill Jonah or hurt Jonah? No, not at all. It's not out of hate that God sent the storm. It was out of love. As crazy as that might sound, it was in his kindness that God sent the storm. Why? Because this was Jonah's prime opportunity to turn back to God, to come to his senses so that he could live out his purpose and so that the people of Nineveh could be saved. Running and chasing, remember? That's what the story is all about. Jonah ran. This is God chasing. He sends a storm. Not to hurt Jonah, but to save Jonah from himself. So here's what we need to know. When we run, a storm will follow. It will always come. Our actions have consequences. God, in his grace, will either send or allow a storm to come as a result of our sin, as a result of our running away. And he does this to get our attention, not to hurt us, not to kill us, not to smite us, but to try to wake us up from destroying ourselves. It's in his kindness that in the storm, he's trying to save us. But in the storm, storms can be scary. We can be quick to point fingers and assign blame. We say that, you know, it's God's fault or it's his fault or her fault. And we Christians, we love to blame the devil. We blame the devil for literally everything. But here's the thing. Can the devil attack? Absolutely. We have a very real spiritual enemy who seeks to steal and kill and destroy. 100%. But here's something else that we need to acknowledge. Oftentimes, we're our own worst enemy. Oftentimes, we bring the storm all by ourselves to the point where the devil doesn't even have to lift a finger because he knows that we're doing all the heavy lifting. He tempts us to run, but when we run, we always bring that storm on ourselves. He knows that when we run, a storm will follow. Our actions have consequences. And something else that we need to consider about that is that our consequences, those consequences, they don't just affect us. They affect everybody around us, especially the people that we love. We can all look back on a dumb decision that we made a long time ago. You know, hindsight's 20/20. We can look back and we can see that people were caught in the crossfire. We thought it was a decision just for us. We thought nobody would get hurt, but in the process, there was collateral damage. It hurt our relationships, our family, our friends, our community, and we thought it would just affect us. But it never just affects us. And that's exactly what is happening here. The other people in the boat that are with Jonah, who haven't done anything wrong, they were getting caught in the crossfire of Jonah's disobedience. It says that all the sailors were afraid. And each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to try to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. It's kind of funny. The book of Jonah is kind of a funny book. Like, even though this violent storm is raging all around them and everybody's freaking out and just flipping out on the ship, above, Jonah is resting peacefully, the cause for all of this, down below in the belly of the ship. Even though he's completely responsible for what's happening, he is completely oblivious to that fact. He's completely at peace with his decision to run. He's complacent and comfortable in his sin. And some of us might be completely unaware that our running away from God is putting us and other people at risk, that it has caused a storm, and we're comfortable with what we're doing. You and I, we can be comfortable with the wrong thing. That means that even though we might feel peace about something that we're doing or a way that we're living or a decision that we've made, it doesn't mean that it was the right one. It can still be wrong. Jonah's peacefully asleep, completely oblivious to what's going on and to the fact that he's responsible. And the sailors, they go and wake him up. They asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? They're like, Jonah, who are you, dude? Did you bring this on us? And Jonah, this is funny. Jonah replies, I am a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Okay, so now you serve God. Now you're the man of God who's running away from God. He literally caused this. And now he's trying to stand tall and strong. It's kind of funny. The guys are looking at him and their mouths are dropping open. They were terrified. And they asked, what have you done? They knew that he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. This is hilarious. Jonah tells them, hey, I'm running away from my Lord. Okay, dude, whatever you say, we'll just get you to Tarshish. And then this storm comes and now he's claiming to be a man of God. What is going on with this guy? What kind of prophet is this guy? It's funny and it's not, because this is a problem that we have in the Western church. This is a problem that we have in the American church today. There are many people who claim to follow Jesus, who claim to serve God, but they don't look anything like God. Many Christians are walking contradictions. And we wonder why so many people don't like Christians. We wonder why so many people don't believe the gospel. They look at us, and oftentimes we look nothing like the Savior that we preach. We look nothing like him. We rationalize our sin, and people recognize that. They see hypocrisy when we say one thing and we do another thing, and it turns them completely off to the idea of faith. Like Gandhi famously said a long time ago, he said, I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. When we run from God, when we rationalize our sin, it pushes people away from God. It causes them harm. And that's part of the storm that sin brings. And Jonah's storm was getting worse all the time. It said the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah, this is your fault. This is your responsibility. What do we need to do to you to make your God stop? And I imagine that Jonah pauses for a moment as he comes to a realization. the light bulb just finally clicks on for him. This storm is his fault. He's putting people in danger. This is all his responsibility. And if he doesn't do something, everyone could die. And so he says, "Pick me up. Throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Jonah's come to a low point. Maybe the lowest point of his life so far. God's chosen prophet realizes that he is far from God in his own soul. He's on the run. And because he ran, he not only made his life worse, he made life worse for everybody around him. He's depressed, he's hopeless, he's even ashamed. And so he says, "Throw me in." And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They were so amazed by the power and the mercy of God that these pagan sailors became believers in God. It ended good for them, but what about Jonah? What about Jonah? God didn't forget about Jonah. God didn't abandon Jonah, because God doesn't abandon us when we run away from him. Instead, it says the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's the part of the story that everybody remembers. And look, let's just get past the fact that this sounds crazy, okay? A fish swallowed a guy. Sounds crazy. Absolutely it does. But we're talking about God here, okay? The one who spoke the universe into existence. The one who created everything out of nothing. That God can surely send a fish to swallow a dude. I think that's within his capabilities, okay? So let's just get past that and let's focus on why this matters. The fish wasn't a punishment. No, God saved Jonah with the fish and with the storm. These things sound scary, but it was God's kindness. It was in his kindness that he sent these things, not just to save Jonah from drowning, but to save him from himself, from his own self-destructive behavior. That's what he did for Jonah, and that's what he does for us too. Whatever storm you are facing today, whatever mess you find yourself in, we can all rest assured that this is true even in the midst of the storm. There is grace under the waves. There is mercy in the storm. Storms are scary. Being swallowed up by a big fish, that's terrifying. But God didn't send either of those to smite Jonah because of his sin. He sent them to save Jonah so that he could turn away from his sin and turn back to God. And that's the end of chapter one. And we'll get more of the story as we go along in the weeks to come. But for now, what does all this mean for us? What do we do with this? What do we need to know? Well, like I said, the story of Jonah is a story of running and chasing. Running and chasing. Running and chasing. It's a story of sin and grace. Of Jonah's sin, of Nineveh's sin, of our sin. And God's radical, relentless grace to forgive that sin. God's heart for Jonah is his heart for all of us runners. When we run, God chases, not to pay us back, but to win us back. That's what he's after. That's why he pursues. Because like Jonah said, our God is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Love, love for you, love for me, for everyone, no matter who, no matter what, even when we run away. And that's all of us. We're all runners, and God pursues us runners in his love. And because of that, you and I, we can choose to turn back to God. We can choose to throw ourselves into his grace and into his mercy and say, God, I was wrong. I don't want to run from you anymore. I want to run to you. And that's possible for us today. We can stop running from God and start running to God because of who he is and what he has done for us. Because when humanity ran away, God sent his son Jesus to chase after us, to die for us and to be raised for us so that we could turn back to him and receive his grace so that we could have eternal life and better life in his kingdom. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the grace that is available to you and to me today. And when we remember his grace, when we receive his forgiveness, when we walk in his love and in his salvation, it does something to us. The scriptures tell us that we become new creations. We are made new in Christ Jesus. It changes our hearts. It changes us from the inside out. We begin to live a life where we trust God because we know him. Where even when the word of the Lord comes and he asks us to do something that we may not want to do, we can still say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I know you love me. I know that you're with me. So I say yes. So my question for all of us this morning is this. Are you running? Are you running? What sin are you rationalizing and making excuses for? What is that for me? And if so, how's that working out for you? Speaking from experience as a runner, it never turns out well. Has it caused a storm in your life that's not only affecting you, but affecting the people around you? If so, let that storm wake you up to reality. Allow God to use it for your good, to tell you that you're going the wrong way, but that it's not too late. You can still turn to God. If you're a runner, the word of the Lord is coming to you this morning, and he is extending you an invitation. He's extending me an invitation to trust him, to follow him, to say yes. To stop running from him and to start running to him, to receive his grace, his mercy, and forgiveness, to become new. The word of the Lord comes. What will we say? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you in this moment for being a God who chases after us when we run away. And you don't chase after us with vengeance and hate in your eyes. You chase after us with grace and mercy and compassion for us. Because when we're tempted to run, God, and when we do run, we do so because we're scared. We want to do our own thing. But God, give us the faith to trust that your plans are for our good. When you ask us to do something, even something that's scary, even something that goes against what we want, we can know that you have our best interest in mind. So God, for anyone here who's a runner today, I ask that you would give us the faith and the courage to trust you, to stop running, to throw ourselves into your mercy and your grace, and say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, I will do because you can be trusted. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.